Father, we thank you. As has been prayed, we honor you this morning. Show us Christ. And help us to know and love him. Help us to leave this room seeking to worship him for who he really is. Don't let us leave without a determination in our hearts to worship Jesus. And so, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. We need clarity. We need your grace. Grant everything we need this morning. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Many of us grew up watching The Lion King 16 million times. Great story, a story of how a kingdom was ruined when the wrong king took the throne. Do you remember who that was? Yes. Scar. When the wrong king took the throne, the land became arid and dry. Darkness descended. Things were broken. And the story turns on a significant question. Who will make things better? Who will fix the wild? And then you've got that climactic moment when, oh, Zingwenyama. That's how all of you say it. That's not how I say it. But I'm translating as I speak. You remember that moment when the rightful king, Simba, comes, the petunias blossom, the sun shines, and things are right again. Our world is a little bit like that. Our world, I don't know if you've noticed, is not the way it should be. And Mother's Day, although great, is also a reminder that the world is broken. The world is not the way it should be. And the question before us is very simple. We know about it. We hear about it on the news. Who's going to fix South Africa? How do we fix the world? Who's going to fix the Middle East? How do we do it? The answer to that question is given in Revelation 4 and 5. Okay. How do we fix South Africa and the world? The answer is the resurrection. Okay, who's going to fix South Africa and the world? The answer is Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. What was the sermon about? It was about how the world is going to get fixed and who's going to do it. As you go to coffee at wherever you go after church. Resurrection, nothing else will do. It has to be resurrection. And it has to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No one else can fit the bill. And so we need to ask a very simple but significant question this morning. What makes Jesus worthy to fix South Africa, to fix this world? What makes Jesus worthy of your worship this morning and into the week to come? Well, there's a few things. I'm going to walk through them step by step as we talk. Here's the first thing. Jesus is worthy to fix this world because without him, there's no hope. That's the first thing I want you to see. Without Jesus, there's no ultimate hope. It's there in verse 1 to 4, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. You'd be helped if you follow along in the Bible. I think it may be on the screen. I'm reading from the CSB version of the Bible. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with the writings on both sides sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look into it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and even look into it. John is this authorized spokesperson for Jesus. By the way, if you're going to speak for Jesus, you've got to be authorized. That's what John is. He's on the island of Patmos. This is western Turkey, if you've ever been there, your modern-day map. He's there. He's received a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to give this revelation to a church who are struggling, a church who are persecuted, a church where the rightful king is not on the throne. They're hurting. And he's invited into the throne room of God. You see it. And on the throne, he sees God and sitting on his throne, ruling. And on God's right hand, God doesn't really have a hand, it's imagery here, he's got the scroll. And for John, that creates a bit of a crisis. Because the angel then says to John in verse 2, I don't know if you catch it, he announces a challenge to the whole universe. Verse 2, do you see it? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Take a step back. This is the throne with flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. I don't know if you've ever been to the... Of course you have. You're right. You're at the foot of the Berg here. You ever been to the Berg and you've just seen lightning live, naked? It's very different to lightning in Mhlanga. It can put the fear of God in you. That's what we're talking about. It's the same throne with seven torches burning with fire, or beasts surrounding him, full of eyes. They can see everything. In other words, this is not welcome to McDonald's, please. How can I serve you? Do you get the point? You don't just waltz up here. This is the throne room of the living God Almighty who created everything, chapter 4. There's reverence here. There's awe here. It's not jovial. It's not light. It's serious. It's God's throne. Proceed carefully. And in verse 2, the challenge is announced by the angel. Who? Let me put it as simply as I can. Who's got enough clout to open the scroll, to take it from the right hand of God? One. And then open it up. Number 2, well, the silence is as deafening as I can hear this room. Do you see it, verse 3? Look at the silence in heaven. No one worthy was found to do that. Look at the scope of this no one phrase. No one in heaven, that is no angelic being. No one on earth, that is no human being. No one under the earth, that is no ancestor, no necromancer, no witch, no one. No one can open the scroll and take it from God. And this creates a bit of a problem. And this problem creates a hopeless situation. And precisely because what the scroll means, what the scroll represents, you say to me, what is the scroll in God's right hand on the throne? It is God's plan for judgment of all evil in this world. And positively, the restoration of this world. The renewal of this world. That's what we're talking about. You see how problematic that is for John. And that's why he ends up verse 4. Do you see what he does in response? He weeps. Like the master key of your house or your flat, your apartment, whatever it is, we've lost ours. Heaven has a master plan to fix South Africa. Does that make sense? Heaven's got a plan to fix the world, the cosmos. And notice whose hands that plan is in. United Nations. The man in the Oval Office. All the NGOs we like to prescribe. Oh, I know, the science labs. No, it's not in those halls. It's not in BizNews South Africa, by the way. Heaven's plan to fix the world is in whose hands? Do you see it? I hope you see the words very plainly. It's in God's hands. the creator of this universe. And that plan to fix the world cannot be unleashed. That's what the word open means here. It cannot be set in motion unless someone steps up and take the scroll and open it up. Do you know how serious this is? Let me try bring it home to you. I was listening to a podcast about why Israel and the United States bombed Iran. How many months ago? Weeks ago? Feels like years ago. Why did that happen? So the host was basically arguing that the United States and Israel have bombed to perpetuate war. They just want to perpetuate war in that region for their ends. Now, I'm not a politician. I'm not into geopolitics. I'm interested in geopolitics, but that's not who I am. And I'm not here to say right or wrong. But imagine living, starting a business in a country with ongoing war. Imagine that. What would it be like to protect your family, your chillens, your kids, in a space where there's ongoing war? What would it be like to look after ailing grandmothers, mothers, and fathers in a space where there's ongoing war? Those are the stakes we're talking about here. If no one comes up and takes the scroll in the right hand of God who sits on the throne and unleashes it. Our lot will always be, folks, sin, suffering, death, you name it. If someone doesn't come up to the throne and take the scroll and open it and unleash it, the stakes are high, very high. Hence the weeping, verse 4. Weeping, we all know. I don't know when the last time you mourned the brokenness in this world. That's verse 4. That's what John is doing. He can see the implications. He can see the ramifications. If no one can unleash this scroll and set it in motion. Now, we know a few things from the Bible. If you've ever read the Bible from beginning to end, you will know that the person who's qualified to open the scroll has to be a human. You say to me, why? Because God, Genesis 1 and 2, God promised a human to rule this world, right? Black and white in the Bible, the first humans failed. But we also know that the person who has the authority to approach God in the throne has to be divine, has to be of God. Now, I don't know of anyone else in the Bible who combines those two natures. Human and divine. Say it to me. Who's that? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus Christ. But I want you to see, without him, there's no hope. No Jesus, no hope. That's what we're being told, verse 1 to 4. But then John is told, verse 5, you see it, he's comforted. This is what we do at funerals and memorials. We tell people, because of the resurrection, verse 5, weep no more. Those are comforting words. Weep no more. And so secondly, I want you to see, there's no hope without Jesus, first point. Second point, there's eternal hope with Jesus. Not just hope. You know, Christians like to talk about the word hope. We're not talking about that. We're talking about eternal hope. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he's able to open the scroll." That is, set God's plan in motion. And its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which just means he sees everything. That's Jesus. Which are the seven spirits of God into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll out of God's right hand, out of the one seated on the throne. There's eternal hope, folks, with Jesus. I really thought at this point there'd be a smile on your face. There's eternal, normally, Christians would say, amen, a quiet one. Could you indulge me? Come on, it's all right to speak back. Only if it's good. There's eternal hope with Jesus. What we have in verse 5 to 7 is the good news of the gospel. The good news of what God has done in Christ. The good news of who God is in Christ. And the good news of what God brings to us in Christ. Make sense? Who he is, what he's done, and what he brings to us. Who is he? He's the Lion Lamb. Do you see it? It's a beautiful image. It's no surprise that the directors of The Lion King used a lion to talk about ultimate leadership of the world. In Lion King, it's the wild, right? A lion depicts leadership just almost like accurately. You think about a lion. When last were you at the bush? You see its golden mane and its piercing sunshining eyes. I didn't get that close, but you know, I used AI to work it out. It's been a while since I've been to Tlilui or Kruger. I've got a theory. Do you know why lions walk slowly? You can talk. Because they can, and there's nothing to be afraid of. See, when you know you're in charge, when you know there's no threat, it slows you down. You slow down as if you own the place. That's lions, right? In the Old Testament, the king of God's people, the Messiah, is depicted as a lion. Impressive in beauty, forceful in strength. That's what you have. And Jesus combines those two things, and that's what he is here. Do you see it, verse 5? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who's ultimately going to defeat all our enemies. He's the one who is going to defeat death, that great enemy. He's going to defeat Satan, that great enemy. He's the one who's going to push back the forces of darkness. He's a lion. And that's good news, friends. He's the lion. But notice the lion, secondly, has also done something. He's not just a lion, but he's a lamb. He's a lamb. And this lion lamb has conquered in verse 5. The lion, verse 5, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he's able to open the scroll and set in motion God's plan to fix the world, to restore the world. You know, when Jesus came on earth, he didn't say to his disciples, listen, look at how strong and impressive I am. Now I need you to pull yourself together and follow me. That's not what he did. In fact, quite the opposite. Instead of telling them to pull themselves together, what did he do? Like a lamb to the slaughter, he allowed himself to be mocked, spat on, violently abused, and used by people he made. And as we've just celebrated this Good Friday, this past Good Friday, he hung on the cross like an innocent lamb. That's your Jesus, Christian. That's your hero. And that's what he did for you. He was slain. It keeps coming up again and again in the text. Slain, slain, slain. Slain, which tells me at the heart of the leadership of this universe is not a bully, is not a tyrant, is not a think I know it all, but a humble Lord who knows himself. A humble Savior who's willing to lay down his life for those who would call themselves, who'd behave as though they're enemies to him. At the heart of the universe is a kind of leadership that's not American. That's not South African. That's humble. How do you know he was humble? The text tells you he was slain like a lamb. Slaughtered is the word, butchered. That's what happened to him. And that didn't just happen to him. He chose to do that so that you and I could be reconciled back to him. That's what we're talking about, folks. He's the lion lamb. And he conquered by allowing himself to be butchered. Just listen to Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Paul says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. You see that humility? It is godlike to be humble. It's godlike. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And for this reason, you can hear Revelation 5 in Philippians 2, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Not some. Every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wonder if Paul knew John, because Paul is just riffing off of what John is saying. When Jesus comes to the throne and takes the scroll, what is he doing? He's being exalted as the answer that South Africa needs to be restored. As the answer that this universe needs to be put right, back in kilt, fixed, restored. Jesus said when he was on earth, some authority in heaven has been given to me. Is that what he said? No, it's the key word is all in Matthew 28. All. Revelation 5 shows us that the number one leader of the world, forget the lighties, forget Mr. Trump, Mr. Putin, Mr. Xi Jinping. These are lighties. You know, Jesus is unintimidated by the finger on the red button, nuclear. He's unintimidated by a missile flying, killing a few people. That's horrific, by the way. But it doesn't intimidate Jesus, who rules and reigns and will restore and repay. Who will fix this world. And so the Christian turns his or her gaze to Jesus. I prayed earlier that you would see Jesus. I hope you can see him. That you would know and love Jesus. That the main point of your life would be when it's your memorial. Not so much he played golf, he built a business, yeah. But his life, her life was about Jesus. That's the point. That's why we're here. We're here to exalt the King, the Lion and the Lamb, meek, gentle, but impressive in strength. That's who he is and what he's done. What does he bring? Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. And the living one, I was dead, but look, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means for me and you? Do you know what that like really means for you and me? This is what it means. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he or she dies, will live. because he lives, the hymn writer says, I can face, I'm going to live tomorrow. That makes my life a sentence and death a comma. It's just a pause, because I'm going to live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he brings. He brings life. I wonder if you have that life this morning. I wonder if you've encountered this king with this authority. I wonder if you've met him for yourself. I'm not asking if you know about him. Many people know about him in South Africa. That's the curse of South Africa and the gospel. I'm asking if you know him. And more importantly, does he know you? Does he know you? Well, there's no hope without Jesus. I don't care what you say. There's no hope without Jesus. Two, there's eternal hope with Jesus. Praise God. Come on, smile in the face. Okay, so what? So what? Who cares? Here's the so what. You and I were made to worship Jesus forever. That's what it means. Notice the eruption of praise in the throne. Do you see it? Verse 8. When he took the scroll and the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. It's interesting. It picks the lamb side of his character, not the lion. It's not denying the lion side, but it picks the lamb side because that's what he's done to rescue us. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. In chapter 4, they were singing a song. The first song was the song of creation. Praise God for the hills of Hilton, made by his powerful word. It's almost like the Bible is saying that there's something more deeper you need to praise God for. What? He was slaughtered to bring you back to himself. And there's eruption in heaven, like dominoes. They all fall and praise the living God. I don't know if you've ever stayed next to a sports stadium. I used to rent, as a family of our church, who used to stay next to a sports stadium. Very good one, well run. It's awesome. The day the Springboks in 2019 were playing England and Japan was a Sunday. Now, if you know anything about me, I love rugby, second to Jesus. Love rugby. And so I had to go to church on that day. I had to preach at church at that day. And my darling wife, invited some people on that day to come over for lunch, who did not care about rugby. She's just got Jesus in her. She invited them over. And what happens is with this stadium, whenever there's a game or someone has won, the jubilation, the eruption and jubilation, just it echoes to our place. I had another problem when I got home. I was streaming the game through my laptop onto my smart TV, which wasn't very smart at all, old TV, which meant, and then our internet line was also a bit slow. So I had problems that day. Being like Jesus was hard on that particular day. It was rough. But I remember it was just after halftime, and then I heard this eruption. That eruption told me everything I needed to know that was going on in Japan. The Springboks had won. That's what's going on in heaven here. You're being told everything you need to know about the future of this world. The lion lamb has, verse 5, he's conquered. In other words, Christian, we've won. Stop moping. Stop complaining. Stop grumbling. You've won. We've won. Can you say it with me? We've won. Based on what? He was slaughtered for us. And then on the third day, he trampled over the grave to show death who's boss. Who's the real lion here? Not death. Christ Jesus. We won. And so it makes sense that heaven demands everyone who's encountered the Lamb personally to do what? Fall down and worship. You say to me, what is worship? What is worship? You've got to recognize the worth of Jesus. That's worship. I used to be into sneakers. I still am a little bit. If I say Air Force One sneakers, am I dividing the room? Yeah, I probably am. Okay, it's a shoe, a tacky that the Americans have made based on the Air Force One, the presidential plane. It's a glorious shoe. It's fantastic. I was just put that out there. So I was trying my best. At one point, I thought, okay, I'm going to go check it out. I want to buy a pair. I went to the shops, and I saw the value, and I repented. I think that's what you and I should do when we see Jesus. You see the value of Jesus, and it drives you to repentance. When you see the value of Jesus, you know what you do? You humble yourself under him. That's the second thing. Recognize his value, humble yourself under him. Do you know what humbling yourself under him means? It means when you're in a fork in the road, my way, his way. His way dictates. That's humility. If he says he's forgiven all of your sins, he means, say it with me, he's forgiven all of your sins. So when you sin, what's going on? Am I forgiven or not? You're still forgiven. Humility, right? Humility. A joyful submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize his value. Humble yourself under him. Thirdly, you've got to give Jesus everything. I just want to be clear here. A Sunday here and there to this kind of leader cannot do. 1 hour here. You know, the ecosystem of my life is me at the center. And I'll give Jesus a Sunday. I'll give Jesus a group. I'll give Jesus this. I'll give Jesus that. But I'm really at the center. No. Repentance requires you get out of the center. Because Jesus wants all of you or none of you at all. So it requires you give everything to him. Okay? The money is his. The intellect is his. The family, your mothers, are his. Everything must orbit around who? Not self. We need to crucify that modern gospel of self-expression. No. That's not how the throne operates. Who's at the center of the throne? God the Father is sitting. Who's approaching him? Jesus. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who's got clout. I'll tell you a funny story. Well, it's not so funny. When I said he's the only one who's got clout, I preached this at our church. I also said he's the only one who's got the cojones. And I got in trouble from that one. Do you know what I mean? I'm not being irreverent. I'm just trying to say he's really boss. He really is special. He really matters. It matters who you talk about at tea and coffee. It matters why you are doing what you're doing for this church. Because Jesus is the one, right? It was made mention, thank you very much. I'm a special man. No, I'm not. I'm only special because of Jesus. This is Sunday school stuff. We orbit, our family orbits around his glory and his majesty And discipleship is learning to give him everything. There's nothing you are, nothing you have that doesn't belong to him. And then lastly, what is worship? It is the praising and thanking him for saving us. When last did you weep? Not because of the state of the world, but because of the state of your soul. Because Jesus came in at the right time. Worship is praising. This is what's happening in the throne. They are praising him because he was slain when it should have been me, so that we might be free and enter the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father, that we this morning would see Jesus. Preaching is useless without your Spirit. Working in tandem with your word to transform both the preacher and the hearer. So Holy Spirit, come. Change me. Change us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.